Good morning, everyone. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about a subject not often hit on. You know, on July 7th, 3 weeks ago, we had read for the first time through Matthew, and we've been looking at it the past couple weeks. In Matthew 9, when Jesus, it says, went teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom throughout the towns and cities, healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest." So we're still focused on that theme of sending out workers into the field. In the last 2 weeks, we walked through Jesus ordaining or commissioning the 12 apostles to go out, you know, as ones who are sent, emissaries, and join in this harvest work. You know, if you recall, he gave them power to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons, charge them not to enrich themselves, and, you know, to bring peace upon the households that they were welcome into. And at the end, as we discussed last week, he warned them of the persecution they would suffer as followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, he told them that they would be hated by all for his name's sake. Now, we covered that pretty much in depth the last 2 weeks. And I want to just read a short little passage from Luke 9, 1 to 6, because we had used Matthew's text for our message. In Luke recorded, he gave the 12 the power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no money, no bread. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Wherever they do not receive you, shake off the dust of that town from your feet." And then Luke records, they departed and went preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And Mark 6, 12 and 13 says, the disciples went out and proclaimed that people should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed them with oil, those who were sick, and they healed them. Now, I wanted to bring in those two sections of verse because we will come back to them in a little bit as we look a little more at Luke. But we have the full idea of what Jesus had his disciples do, right? But what about the other disciples of Jesus? How did he make use of those or involve those in his ministry? This is what we'll talk about today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, your kingdom is so much larger than we even know, Lord. It expands in areas that we can be just surprised that believers will be found here or there. Lord, today as we study your word, help us to remember that your disciples, Lord, really are everywhere, in all walks of life, in all conditions, Lord, and help us to work alongside them whenever given the opportunity, not to get so parochial or just thinking that we are the only ones involved in your work. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as I said earlier, today I want to focus on what I'll call, quote, the other disciples of Jesus, right? The ones we hear rarely mentioned and we know even less about than those 12. And those 12 we know so few about, right? Now, I had a very specific reason for going through those verses from Mark and Luke in the opening. And again, we'll get that to us later, but I want to start in our gospel reading today from Mark 9, verses 38 to 42. As Mary read, "Anyone not against us is for us." It's on page 845 if you want to follow along. John said, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Now, John states something that I think we all recognize, right? When we are part of a special group, we're not always very welcoming when others try to join in, right? I mean, think about the fact that we have private clubs in America, and I know there's more than one that would not accept my application, right? I mean, they might be, Eric, we're not looking for you. Growing up, you likely had a group of friends, right? And sometimes, you know, there was a new member in that group. Sometimes it was really easy to let them in. Other times it was like, I don't know, right? And the same thing happened with Jesus' disciples. We see that today. This guy, we have no idea who he was using Jesus' name. And he had not been commissioned by Jesus. So John is like, hey, what gives? What is going on? You know, John did what most of us would either do or be very tempted to do, right? He's like, whoa, dude, you're not a part of us. You need to stop. But this man was doing good, right? He was driving out demons from people. The only problem for John is he wasn't wearing the official team jersey, right? He didn't have Team Jesus stamped on his hand. And it's not an uncommon human reaction, is it? Again, that word parochial comes to mind for me. You know, we can get so caught up, we set our little boundaries, and that's the group that in which we want to work. But this comes from petty and jealousness sometimes. This is the spirit of the Pharisees. And Jesus shut it down right away, didn't he? Jesus was telling them, there are more workers needed. John, don't hinder those who are doing the work. We have no idea who he was, but he was doing his work in Jesus' name, and God was granting him the ability to do it. He was helping to fight the devil's kingdom. And so instead of stopping him, Jesus is like, John, the team is bigger than just you 12. There's a lesson here for us, isn't there? If we recognize it, regarding other Christians, other groups, right, who follow Jesus. But who was this guy and where did he come from? You know, a moment ago, like I said, I'd come back to Luke 9, 1 to 6, when Luke's record of sending out the 12. But if you want to turn to page Luke 10, 1 to 12, it's on page 868. I'll paraphrase this. But Luke not only recorded the sending of the 12, but the sending of the 72. And if we read through it real quick, we'll notice that the commission given is similar to what Matthew recorded for the 12. In fact, it reads very much like Matthew's account. And so the good thing is we know that Luke recorded both the sending of the 12 and the sending of the 72. We have no idea, but it's like, who are these other 60? Or did that even include the 12 disciples? Maybe it was a completely different 72. But we read in verses 1 to 12. The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. In verse 4, he gives them the admonition, take no money, no knapsack, no sandals, greet no one on the road. Verses 5 and 6, again, when you enter a house, let your peace be upon it. If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Verse 7, he admonishes them to remain in that house, eating and drinking whatever they're provided. You know, don't go from house to house. Verse 9, he gives them the power to heal the sick and to tell people the kingdom of God is near. And then verses 10 to 12, he finishes with a similar command. Whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. It will, and then Jesus says, I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Now again, that commissioning is the same. It's almost like, you know, when we talked about with the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave them the same set of instructions, the same warnings, the same power. And his kingdom is expanding now even more rapidly. We've gone from Jesus and six teams of disciples up to 36 teams going out, spreading the news. It's interesting, Luke is the only one who records the reaction for the disciples when they return from serving and filling Jesus' commission to go out. In Luke 10, 17 to 20, we read this. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, Jesus said, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, Jesus is not shocked over the power of the demons because, I mean, as he says, I saw Satan fall from heaven. Jesus was there when Satan was expelled from heaven. Jesus was the one who expelled Satan from heaven, right? And all the other demons who joined him in his rebellion. So, of course, Jesus had power over all these demons. So the two things that he reminded them of that were important to remember are, as his disciples, they'll have great power. And the thing to rejoice in is not the power that God shows, but the fact that they have salvation, that their names are written in heaven. This is the greatest reward anyone can ever receive. It's the same reward we have, right? That our names are written in heaven. Now I want to go back to the beginning of the service, that part in Luke 8. Because I want to talk about for a moment the women who followed Jesus. We rarely touch on this. They don't get a lot of attention, but we do see snippets of them, right? We're all familiar that the women were at the crucifixion and were the first ones to go to take care of his body at the resurrection. We're familiar with Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sister. So Luke recorded this in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. He went through the cities and the villages, proclaiming and bringing good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who'd been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Joanna, wife of Huzza, Herod's household manager. Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. Now, that's almost as much as we ever get about these women, right? Again, Mary Magdalene was very prominent in a couple of scenes. Now we learn that she was cleansed of 7 demons. She was the first one to see the risen Jesus, right? Joanna, the wife of Herod's household manager. Jesus' name is becoming known within the house of Herod, isn't it? This Susanna is mentioned. We have no idea who she is. But all of these women did what they could to provide for Jesus and the disciples. They were instruments of God's care for Jesus and the disciples as they went out and did the ministry. There was no indication of anything scandalous, anything like that. They were helpmates. You know, it's rather startling, though, that we find women as partners of Christ and the disciple, given the fact that, according to the world, Christianity is so misogynistic, right? Please note my sarcasm. Jesus and the disciples honored these women. They worked alongside of them. And we know this because if there would have been any way that these women could have been used to damage Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees would have taken full advantage of it, wouldn't they? that have spread rumors and this and that. And the interesting thing is we see Jesus interact kindly, lovingly, to women throughout his ministry. A few weeks ago, we read about the woman who was bleeding for 12 years, right? And I want to just walk through another example. It's all familiar to you. It's the woman caught in adultery. Because again, it's just an example of how Jesus interacted with the women as he walked this earth. We read in John 8, verses 2 to 11. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who'd been caught in adultery, placing her in the midst. And they said to him, now this took place, I think, in the temple courtyards, if we read earlier. So, I mean, this is very public. They put her in the midst and said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. But Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood and said, Let him who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. Now, I got to stop right there. Remember talking about birthdays at the beginning? It's one of the things of being older, right? Learning a few things. You might go, oh, yeah, I get what Jesus is saying. It's that wisdom that can come as we age, right? Because I know a younger Eric would have been one of the stupid last ones to leave this scene, right? But returning to this, the older ones started to go away first. You know, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood and asked, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Now, that is one of the greatest scenes of grace and mercy throughout the gospel, isn't it? This woman caught in adultery, she knew the penalty. She had probably seen other women executed for this sin of adultery. And Jesus gave her her life back and simply told her, sin no more. Now, this story of grace and mercy resonates because I know that each of us has experienced both sides of this story, haven't we? We've been the accusers, and we've been the accused. And when we've been the accused, to have received grace and mercy, is life refreshing, isn't it? Life-giving in this case. And as we grow in our faith and follow Jesus, we realize how important it is to be vessels of grace and mercy to others, don't we? And Jesus didn't just tell her she was released, though. He said, sin no more. Change your life. That's the important thing, because we all have a chance to change our lives or help others, right? And so from this scene and the others, we see how the number of Jesus' disciples grew. We often get stuck on the 12, but there were so many who wanted to follow Jesus and who were called to follow him. And did follow him. I mean, we have the 72 that went out. And you know that this woman, she was a follower of Jesus after this, wasn't she? Given that grace and mercy. And again, the disciples had become so many, they were even in Herod's own household. I want to finish today reading from Luke chapter 9, verses 7 to 9, because it's so interesting. Herod even wanted to see Jesus, but being such a public figure, there's no way he could meet with this rabble-rouser preacher, was there? We read, Now Herod the Tetrarch had heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some, these are the three claims of maybe who Jesus was, that one, John had been raised from the dead, by others that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. But again, Herod did get to see Jesus the night of his trial, but he couldn't go publicly. You know, it would have damaged his reputation to give audience to such a rabble-rouser preacher. But it confirms that Jesus was known in every level of society. Throughout all of Israel, Jesus was becoming known. The other thing is, the opposition was just at its very beginning. There were rumblings of opposition, but it would only grow against Jesus, wouldn't it? As the Pharisees kept trying to figure out ways to trap him, to have a charge to bring against him. And so we see that even in the household of Herod, you know, Joanna was a follower of Jesus and her husband works for Herod, and Jesus might have been a dividing point, like he said he would be last week, right? I came and I will divide houses. The point of all this is that Jesus' disciples were, and they still are, more widespread than we ever know and believe. Jesus has followers everywhere. And so I think there are kind of five observations that we can take from these verses we walked through today. As indicated by John's response, let's not be so parochial. You know, there are different ways to reach different people. I will be parochial about the sanctity of God's word, but there are other people reaching others for Jesus Christ that I'll never have an opportunity to reach. I shouldn't try to get in their way. Whatever happens in our lives, however we touch others, however God works through us, what's important is we have that salvation of Jesus Christ. That is our reward, knowing that our names are written in the book of life. The third observation is the Lord uses everybody, young, old, men, women, to make his kingdom known. All are called. The fourth, again, is that Jesus' name is known in so many places throughout society. And the fifth observation is we have the chance to show grace and mercy to so many in our lives. Let's do that in Jesus' name, in honor of him. Because again, how we respond in all our situations throughout life is the choice we have as we go forward. Young Eric responded really, really poorly in so many situations in life. I hope old Eric is getting a lot smarter, right? Growing a lot closer to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, the grace, mercy, and love you've poured out into our lives is just amazing. May we be founts of your grace, love, and mercy to others as we go out, as we interact with them. May we be your apostles, your sent ones, to share with others the good news of who you are, our Lord and Savior, so that others may follow you and become your disciples as well. And we will all celebrate one day as our names are written in the book of life. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for all this love you pour out into us and upon us. Amen.